Just to kind of start, I have my title of it is Living with High Expectations or Living with the Lord's Expectations. And coming off of what we, Pastor Hong talked about, our five-year anniversary last week, and just the glory of God, the grace of God to bring us this far, but I wanted to piggyback off of that and see what God can do and have expectations of the great things God can do for the next 5, 10, 15, Lord willing, however long God calls us to continue here and be a beacon of light in this community or wherever else he sends us. So I want first to challenge you and say, even though you may have high expectations for yourself, for your children, your friends, your spouse, whatever, if they're not rooted in faith in God, then they're low expectations. I want you to see this here in John 14, 12. It says this. This is Jesus. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." That's high. "And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." Now that is some outstanding expectations, right? For Jesus to say, you will do greater works than me. Now, of course, he's not talking about you will have to, you'll die on the cross for salvation, right? That work, that perfect work is done. But he is saying, I'm going to the Father to endow you with the Holy Spirit, so you will do great works and greater works for me, right? So God's expectations are higher than anyone else's expectations for us. Anyone else's. But it's not in how good we are, but in how good and powerful God is. Because people can have expectations in you that pushes you to have the ability to do it. And it makes you have to be good. And that's a lot of burden and pressure. As opposed to me having my faith in God and his grace and him doing that work. So I want to show you here just steps on how what this looks like. This is a monumental time for the nation of Israel. Now Moses, even if you're not familiar with church, you may have heard of Moses. Moses has died and Joshua is to carry on God's purpose. Now Joshua is coming after some high expectations to meet from Moses. But God tells Joshua how to meet those expectations. Here he says this, Joshua 1, 8 and 9. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success." So God says to Joshua, success comes by you doing whatever I tell you to do. For the Christian, success comes from you doing whatever I tell you to do. In other words, God has high expectations. But they are accomplished by trusting his word and his power so we can handle those expectations. What can frustrate people in church is to think that I'm supposed to do all these things without the power of the Holy Spirit. God never intended you to be doing these things, the moral code and all those things, without having faith in Christ, the perfect one who died so we can do those things. Now listen to this. Joshua relays God's expectations and teaches the people to trust in God as well. So the leaders in Joshua are trying to get them to have the same expectations that God is putting on them. He says this, "And they commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord," which is the presence of the Lord at that time, "your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go." Or here. "For you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, here's his expectation, his belief in God. "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." But the first thing he's making sure they know is that you don't know where you're going at this time and season. So you have to follow God to do great things in your life. So your expectations, Joshua and people, cannot be in your past or from your past. You don't know where you're going. God wants to lead us out to something new with great expectations. This is why God told Joshua to meditate day and night in the word and by faith do it. Because the word forms your expectations. Right? Otherwise, you're getting expectations elsewhere. So when you don't obey the word, Joshua, I cannot work the wonders I want to work for you. Now, this is what stops us from having expectations in other people and things to give us purpose. Those things are too low. That's what God is saying. When you have your expectations in God and then other people have expectations of you for here, there's no way their expectations are higher than God's. So God's expectations has to supersede even your parents at some point. So the death of Moses here may have been a tragic, sad situation, but it shook up the routine and reignited their expectations to be in God. Now, I want you to see how important expectations are, because they trigger faith to believe first that I can change, and then things can change for the better. This is why we talk about Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, so this is not everybody, you got to love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. This is a clear expectation to have, a clear call to have expectation in God. Even in tragedy, you can have expectation. That's what the world can't answer, right? It cannot answer that. So even in terrible things, God is saying, I can work hope in that. But your hope and expectation must be in God. It must be in me. Now, here's the danger of low expectations. I want you to see this. Matthew 13:57-58, Jesus here talking. He says, and they took offense at him when he came back to his hometown. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. So he gets no respect there. And he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. Low expectations. They didn't expect God to move. God didn't move. So as Christ responds to people who expect him to move powerfully for his purpose. Now, how do you know that? How do we see that? Walking in his word is to live with great expectations in God. When we say, I'm not going to do that, we don't expect God to move in our obedience. Right? So this challenges all of us to be obedient to God and trust that he's going to work wonders among us. Now, we're going to look at a woman enduring a tough season in her life, but it changed her life and her two sons forever. Her life was shaken up to put her expectations in God. Now, she realized three things. I want you to see this throughout the sermon. Hopefully, it comes to light. The first thing is a personal conviction that God is the answer to my life. Number two, God can use what I already have. Number three, a disciplined, hardworking expectation that God is faithful to meet my needs through his will. That's important. So are we desperate enough for change? 2 Kings 4, that's what we're going to be in, 1 through 8, but we're going to just break it down verse by verse. It says this, Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. Now, at this time in Israel, this was a law that if you had debt, and think about it, her husband died, and in those times, the husband was the breadwinner. So the woman didn't have those kind of rights to make that kind of money. So the husband dies, they're in great debt. And what they would do is give away their children to work off the debt. Now, that may be appealing to some of us, depending on how good your children are. But that was a law in Israel. Now, the woman's children are at stake, and it provokes her to bring her situation to the man of God. Now, I want you to see this here. She uses her husband's fear of the Lord to gain favor with the prophet. She's appealing to his relationship with God, not her own. She talked about your servant served the Lord. The son of the prophet served the Lord. She's living off a secondhand relationship with God. She's not confident in her own relationship with God. So when this trial comes, she's in crisis. And this is why we talk about you having your own personal faith in God, right? It's great to have mentors. It's great to have pastors. It's great to have people who want to teach you the word of God, to be led and all that. But there's going to come a time when you have to have your own faith in God for your own personal crisis that other people can't bring you out of. They can encourage you, but you are the one living in that pain. That frustration, that anger. That's why Jesus says, Jesus is the only mediator. In 1 Timothy it says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. This is our difference between Catholicism. Because the Pope tries to play mediator between God and man. You don't need him. You can go straight to God through Jesus Christ. And that's why we talk about a personal faith in God. for the sake of these kind of things. So God has a way of removing strong pillars of faith for us to have our own. So whether that's parents, pastors, spouses, whoever that is, mentors, it's really an opportunity for her to have her own faith and expectation in God. So this crisis is an opportunity. That's how I want you to see some things in your life. It's a crisis breaking out. It's really an opportunity to have greater faith in God. So Elijah, the man of God, challenges her to have her own faith. Look at verse 2. And Elisha says to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me what have you in the house." And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." This is fascinating. Because look at this. Elijah causes her to refocus in on what she has in her house. This is what the word of God should do in your life. That you focus on you, not someone else. The word is to convict you. Now, it may help you minister to other people, yeah. But it's not to be like, you know, I heard this sermon and I'm going to tell my wife or husband about this. Or my friend about this because they need to hear this. No, if they needed to hear it, God would have them here. So the focus of the word is for us, personal. So the question causes her to focus on what she does have, not what she doesn't. This lifts her out of negativity and into possibility. Right? Because how many times do we focus on what we don't have? Right? Focusing on what we don't have, being negative, low expectations, and there's no possibility for God to do anything. The prophet lifts her expectations for her to look at what she has in the house. And look at the beauty of this. The word is slowly renewing her mind to what God expects. She never thought to look in the house before. Isn't that something? So if you're actually thinking to pray to God, when before you used to call your friends or whatever it may be, rejoice. Because you're growing slowly to renew your mind in God. That is a beautiful thing. She never even looked at it until the word pointed it out. So she was negative on what she had in her house. Verse 2 continues. She knows what's in the house. She just sees it as useless to help her situation. Notice how she talks about it. Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. It's not useful. This is what having low expectations in life does. It focuses on the negative, what you can't do with what you have personally. Her mind's not renewed to what God can do yet. Seeing things without faith will always breed low expectations. Always. Even if you're arrogant and think, I got great expectations, I can do this, that, and the other. It's still low compared to God. Amen? It's still low compared to God. And that's the beauty of God. He lifts us out of even what we think is high. So the word challenged her that this jar can be useful. See, that's what the word does. It challenges us to know that I can change. My situation can change. Things can change. That's possibility. So it goes from unbelief, negativity, things can't change, to possibility. This jar is useful. I never thought it to be useful until I what? Heard the word. So the prophet wants this woman to see that Christ can meet all her needs with what she has. Don't neglect it. This is what Jesus means, or Paul was talking about, Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. A lot of times we think of that as money and provision. And I'm not saying you may not have money problems or financial problems, but in comparison, you don't, right? We need more peace, right? We need more joy. We need more humility. We need more faith. That's what we should be asking God for. Not so much money. And if you need money, God will meet your needs. But think about the things that you do practically every day that pull you down into negativity. It usually isn't money. So what things in you that you have neglected that God can use? But because of how you see it, you neglect it. This is where this woman was in her life at this point. And I'm going to challenge you and ask you, how much time do you spend with yourself and God? Assessing who you are and what you bring to all situations. Knowing what you offer and allowing that gift to serve its purpose makes you useful, purposeful and indispensable. Imagine that. That's why the Bible says the hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. When you walk in purpose and what God has called you to do, no one can count you indispensable. You are indispensable in your life. This is what kills inferiority. It kills the complex to think that I'm nothing and I'm comparing myself to other people, right? Because usually we think we need what others have. So the prophet was challenging her, no, you think inside the house, quit focusing on what other people have outside their house. Right? Because that makes you feel inferiority to other people. And God says, no, you don't have to do that. Look in your house. I made you for a purpose. I've created you for a purpose to be indispensable in the world, no matter who doesn't think you are. Right? So Elijah challenged her to look at what she had and for her to see it correctly. That's what the word does. It opens our eyes to see it correctly. 2 Timothy 6 and 7 says this. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The word from the prophet challenged her what to focus on, not neglected in fear. So is fear causing you to neglect your gift and the possibilities of what God can do in your life? Is it fear of commitment, fear of criticism, fear of failure? See, that shrinks your expectations of what God can do when you live like that. When we commit ourselves to saying, I'm going to live in fear and I'm not going to obey, it shrinks and we neglect the possibility of what God can do. But a focused and humble obedience expects change. 2 Kings 4, 3 and 5, verse 3 says this. This is Elijah. He says, then he said, go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Now, this is key. The next thing the prophet does is dictate her expectations. This is why you got to be humble when you come to God. Because living according to what she thought and what she had would not change her situation, right? She just saw a jar of oil. She couldn't afford to be arrogant. She's about to lose her children, right? So her expectations had to be heightened. It had to be heightened. This is what Jesus says in John 6, 63. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. Jesus is saying, your flesh cannot dictate possibilities. Your ability, no matter how smart you are, cannot dictate miracles and what you need. He says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. The word enlightens what we see as dead, the spirit of God brings to life. He brings it to life. So I want you to think about an example of getting your perspective changed by someone just giving you information. Right? Someone tells you something and then they are, and then you buy it, they dictate your expectations. Right? That's why, you know, negative talking to children or whatever it may be is so powerful, because you end up dictating their expectations. Right? So what God says, when I give you the word, I'm hiding your expectations. So you don't live feeling like you can do it yourself. You have to allow me to dictate your expectations. And we don't like that word. But I ask you, has the way you've done things made a change in your life? You can't keep doing the same things and think different results. And that's what God is saying. And this is where this woman is at. She's seeing how it's not doing anything to help her. So there's no greater expectations on our life than obedience to God's word. The word should dictate two things. It should dictate low expectations. So if we struggle with self-pity, low confidence in who we are, the word lifts it up to be like, it's not about you, it's about my power in and through you. And then it dictates arrogantly high expectations, which are ego-ridden, where it believes I can do all things in myself, right? The word balances that and brings it down and like, no, you can't. You can only do what I've called you to do, right? Which is great in highest expectations. So this woman is going from a crisis unbelief to living by faith in the word directing her life. She's obediently gathering the vessels. I want you to see this. At this point, though, this is what faith in the word does. Nothing has changed practically in her life, right? You may go to church, hear the word, and nothing's changed in your life. But here's the two things that do change when you receive the word. The first is her perspective and what she had. Remember, she saw the jar of oil as nothing. The word pointed out, no, it's useful. And now she's thinking, no, that can be used. So it changed her perspective. Number two, it changed her expectations, what God can do with it. Right? So nothing may have changed practically in your life yet, but your mind is changing. Your belief is changing. Your expectations are changing when you start receiving the word and actually receive it by faith. And this is all from committing to listen to obey the word. But it has to come in humility that I don't know better than God. She is now in position for God to meet her needs. Now she is now no longer in herself and seeing her resources in herself. But now she's seeing it through God and his instruction. So this faith is putting her in position for God to show his glory. And it's for her benefit as well. So God's high expectations are teaching her how to live by faith. That's what God's high expectations do. Live by faith. Because, and I'm going to say this before I read this. Because if your expectations are not in God for the person, whether it's a child or a spouse or whatever, then you're asking him to do it in their own strength. Right? And that burden is too hard to bear. Because God doesn't give us burdens that he doesn't meet us with grace. So he says to us, don't give burdens on people that you can't help them do. Because that's like the Pharisees. He said, you put burdens on people and you don't lift them with one finger. So God doesn't be hypocritical. He says, I'm going to meet you with what you need. So 2 Kings 4:4-5 says this. Then he tells them, go in. This is Elijah talking. Go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. So she, listen to this now. This is obedience and faith. So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. Now, this woman had to believe what the prophet told her to do was going to pay off. Right? Shut the door and fill. This is faith. She doesn't know how this is going to work. She's never heard of this idea before. But here's faith, Hebrews 11:6. And without faith it is impossible to please him, God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Possibility, expectation. And that he rewards those who seek him. Right? So she's moving off of, I believe he exists and I want the reward of my children free. She had focused discipline now. She did not have time to think that other things were priority. You know why? She was in crisis. Crisis puts you to be focused and disciplined. An example of this was, and that some of you will relate, some of you won't, but I was in my last year, my senior year in college, and I figured I'm not graduating on time. I'm going to graduate on the December coming. So I'm going in May. That's when we're supposed to finish. So I go to my counselor and I tell her, I was like, look, I just want to know where I'm at. I figure I'm going to finish in December. My girlfriend, my wife now, at the time, is finishing up on time, of course, in September. So I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, well, it's going to be over. She's going to marry someone else. And I, you know. So I go to my counselor, really negative, low expectations. And he says, Mr. Gentry, if you get a 3.5 GPA, you can finish on time this summer. You can do the three classes or the four classes in the summer. If you get a 3.5, you can finish in September. I said, a 3.5? Now, some of you is like, that's easy. I can do that in my sleep. But for me, that needed a miracle. I was like, I looked at her and I was just like, 3.5? She said, Mr. Gentry, all business. All business. That's what she said. Because she was thinking, okay, he's going to go party. This before I knew Christ, young people. But she said, you think he's going to waste his time. He's not going to do what he needs to do. And she said, Mr. Gentry, all business. You can do it. You can do it. It takes a focused discipline. And he said, remember that girlfriend. And I said, all right. So that summer, praise God, I got a 3.95. Right? Yeah. A miracle from God. And then my mom asked me, why don't you do that? Time you were there. I was like, I was in crisis. You know, my girlfriend is leaving. You know what I'm saying? But crisis made me think I got to focus, right?
discipline, right? Now, young people, I'm not telling you to let a girl or a boy focus you. When you're in God, let Jesus focus you. But God used what he needed to use. But listen to this. A focused faith. A focused faith. She didn't have the luxury to procrastinate and argue what God said. Right? That's what crisis does. Crisis forced her to walk by faith. She wanted the reward of God to provide to rescue her children. She wanted that reward. Crisis will cause us to prioritize our life. When you really get humbled to need God, our plans are not an option. And not an option. It teaches us this, and this is what we got to learn when we start walking by faith, not to be reactionary. Christianity is not a reactionary religion, right? I'm in crisis. I need God. How would a relationship like that work in your girlfriend, boyfriend, marriage, or whatever? Don't do nothing with the relationship. Treat them like trash. And then when they're ready to walk out, I love you and I'm going to change and I'm going to do. That's reactionary. Your car, you haven't serviced it for years. It breaks down. Now I'm going to start putting oil in it. No, that's reactionary. Right? So God says proactive. Relationship is proactive. Relationship, the proactivity says it will pay off by living by faith, not crisis intervention. That's what God wants us to do. Be proactive. Spend time with me. Be in the Word. So if a crisis does break out, you're not running about thinking your life is over. I got you. So God's high expectations cause this lady to see her faith rewarded. And that's the thing we should do. Even if you teach children, mentor children, grandchildren, children of your own, if we put high expectations on our children to do well in school for reward, they know they got to have a focused discipline. And it teaches them they must do what is expected to get the reward, right? That's the parable of the talents. God didn't reward everybody, even like a participatory trophy, right? Everybody gets a trophy because you showed up. That's not God. Parable of talents was, you do what I give you, and I'm expecting you to make something out of this. That's okay to have those high expectations, right? Because the wicked and lazy servant who did nothing and sat there, God cursed them. That's God. Now, here's where we don't confuse it. Gospel-centered expectations loves even in failure. Amen? Because we're failing all the time, parents. Right? So mercy should be there. That doesn't mean I lower my expectations. You still better get an A. But I love you anyway. Let's get ice cream. Right? That's how it needs to be. Because my love is not predicated on your accomplishments. Because God doesn't do us like that. Right? So the fight is to love like Jesus. To love like Jesus. I'm concluding now, okay? Living for God's high expectations. Final, 2 Kings 4, 6, and 7. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another. Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God. This is key. And he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest. Listen to this. Her obedience fulfilled the oil's capacity. In other words, she's fulfilled her capacity by trusting God at his word. Only God knows what you're capable of doing, right? It's great if you got parents who speak high expectations and all. That's great. But only God knows what you are created to do and what's in you. This 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says this, but it is as written, what no eye has seen, nor ears heard, nor the heart of man. Imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Word, Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So I want to challenge you. The Word is an opportunity to see your capacity every day. Every day. It brings you purpose, identity from the inside, not from the outside, right? He says he beautifies the meek with salvation. And we're so busy looking in other people's house sometimes. And God says, look in your house. Look in your house. You have the capacity to do what God called you to do, right? So here's the challenge. Am I going to live in the low expectations of what I see, think, and feel? Because those are low. Or am I going to live at the highest capacity, which is in Christ, and what he's calling me to do for that day? That's the beauty of God. He gives hope when maybe other people don't have hope in you. So God not only met her needs, but gave her an abundance through worship, not selfishness, through worship. Here it is. She doesn't get blessed and do whatever she wants with it. That's selfishness and greed, right? Listen to what she does. She brought her fulfilled capacity back to the man of God for him to do with it. Because she could have got the oil and be like, I got enough money. I could probably sell this. I got enough money and then I can get my kids out. That's practical, right? But that would show she was using God to get what she wants. That's not worship. Worship is, I don't own this blessing. Amen? I don't own it. God gave it to me. This is the humility of worship. That's what he's saying. Do you give yourself? That goes much further than any material you can give. Do you give yourself to me? Right? All of us in a relationship, we don't want gifts so much. That may be nice, but after a while, you want the person, right? And that's what she did. She was in humble worship of God. This woman understood this. James 1:16. This is what she understood. James 1:16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. She understood this is from God. This is not my craftiness. This is not some great man, my sugar daddy who come and hook me up. This is God. So whatever I'm capable of doing is to be brought back to God. This is how we live for God's high expectations. Right? And I want to throw a caveat in there that we know we fail all the time. But the beauty of God is he's always calling you up. That's the beauty, right? And think about a relationship you have with someone's all, even though you're failing all the time, and they're always calling you up that you can do better. And they're not bringing up the stuff you did wrong all the time. That's not attractive, right? You want somebody bringing you up. So when we stop living to obey God through his word and spirit, we lose that expectation and don't live at our full capacity. And that's the challenge I want you to have today, because that's what God challenged me with. And I was very encouraged, very blessed by it. But at the same time, it made me just think about how good God is to have high expectations, perfect expectations, because not everybody has high expectations for you, right? So it should push you to be more intentional about a personal relationship with God, that you don't depend on somebody to give you expectations and purpose. It may be nice if they compliment it, but you don't depend on them to give you your identity. Amen? And this woman found out who she was in a crisis situation to have a high expectation in God. Let's pray.